There are many things that I've come across, close friends, other people who call themselves Christians, or just people who are of the world, who will justify themselves in what they do. I've been one of those, especially as a rebellious teenager. I justified a lot of things I did, and at times told people God was okay with it. But one of the struggles for every Christian is justifying sin. We're not going to talk about every way someone justifies sin. But it is good to note there are different ways that are put in the Bible on how we justify sin in our lives. Obviously not in a good way. And one of the interesting things is I have met people who know God's Word, who have done, and they will justify sin in some way. I've met older men, not saying older men here, but I hope I don't become this way. You know how people say when you get older, you get more stuck in your ways. But they'll start having habits that they won't get rid of, and they'll justify. And I'm only going to use a couple different situations so we kind of understand the way God views this idea. But the first one I hear most of the time is, look at the good being done. And we tend to see this throughout the world. If you turn over to Romans chapter 3, we'll read 7 through 10. And at one of the churches I was at, there was a struggle with this idea. And so I did a lesson on it, not this one. I'm just taking a small part from it. But the idea of... they tend to call it situational ethics. But the idea is, well, the end result is good. So God's okay with it. There was a man named Dietrich, if I can say his right, Bonhoeffer. Some consider him the father of Christianity in the 1900s. I don't consider him that. He was a German opposed to Hitler. He was a spy. He lied about harboring Jews. And went through great struggles and pains to be a pacifist. And that was kind of his story. He ended up getting put in, jail or a camp, and he ends up dying. And people glorify him as one of God's holy saints, that he lived a life that we all should have. And I've met people that hold the same idea he did. But first, let's read Romans chapter 3. Starting in verse 7. It says, "But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are senselessly reported and as some claim, that we say, 'Let us do evil that good may come.' Their condemnation is just. What then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, not even one." And what I found interesting is in his writings that were mentioned to me one time, so I researched him a little bit, and I spent a whole lot of time. But he was a man that was given over to a lie. He loved to lie. I hate to say that, but to save other human life, he felt justified in sinning, among many other things, in deceiving. To spread Christianity, he would also lie about if he was a Christian or not. There's many things you read about his life. But he said, in a short sense, he said, the ends justify the means. And the sad part is, it didn't matter that it was to save a human life. We know that from Bible and their characters. People told the truth and they died for it. But the problem is that we also have to take that down all the way through, because he was lying. We're going to use lying as an example. So someone saved a life by lying. And so people say, well, that's a good deed. Well, in God's eyes, lying is never okay, and we'll read that in a moment. But then you take a step down a little bit farther. Let's follow the belief to its end conclusion. What about an undercover narcotics cop that lies about who he is? He goes and does a drug bust or reveals the mafia, but he acts and does the same things they do. And he does sinful things. but he lies about who he is. Is that suddenly okay because the end result, right? The ends justify the means. But the result, people say, well, look at the good being done. Bad people are taken off the street. People's lives are saved. I'm using the Easter Bunny because the reason I do that is because I let parents decide on this. But let's just say another fictional character that'll become around soon. My wife was told until she was 13 years old a certain character was real. 13 years old. I did ask her before I use this example. I do not believe it's easier to get forgiveness than ask permission, especially in marriage. So, but the thing is that her parents told her about a fictional character until she was 13 that this person was real. Now there's no look at the good being done there. That's just a parent's pleasure. But the point is, people would call this a white lie or a fib, you know, for fun. You got an undercover cop, police say he's taking evil off the streets, so, and then saving a human life. But what is all the similar sin in all of them? Is it justified? If you take it down to every level and you follow it to its end conclusion, God tells us the result of all those things. In Revelation 21, in verse 8, Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, "But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and the sorcerers and adulterers and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." But when you really think about it, when you look at it, well, no lying is okay for God for any reason. You can take it on every level. There is no sin that is justified because of the result. And Christians struggle with that. They think, well, God's going to be okay because he'll understand. Well, he'll understand that you sinned. He'll understand that part. It was probably like a year or two ago. I was on, well, more than a year because I've almost been here a year. I was on the church website before I was here. And I remember after reading about this man I mentioned, in the guy that was German, and then he opposed Hitler, but he lied about it. He was a spy. He would hide Jews. He would lie about being a Christian and all those things. And we say, well, it's just a lie. Like, he saved lives. I would have done the same thing. But on the website, I remember, I think it was this, the church website, I can't remember, talked about a woman who hid Jews, but then she was basically sleeping with the Germans. And they didn't suspect her for hiding Jews. I think, like I said, I think it was the church website. Is that okay? When you ask people, you put in the same situation, well, a lie is okay, but committing fornication is not. Well, but they're both to save lives. Again, the ends never justify the means. But it brings us into our next point, is that we get the 5-star rating of sin. And I'm going to put this up here. Roan helped me make it with his blocks. It's the only thing I could think of in time. But I saw this done by someone one time. Let's see if I can actually do it. There we go. So people will say one sin is worse than the other. And that's the idea with people like, well, she was fornicating. Well, that's not okay. But the guy that was lying, that was okay. And what happens is, I worked at a hotel. You care about your reviews. You care about how people rate your hotel, if you're a good hotel or if you're a bad hotel. Well, some people will say, well, I'm not a gossip. You know, they'll put that as, or even if you are a gossip, well, I gossip, but I'm not a drug addict. And the list just keeps going down with those numbers. It represents the same thing. But we see in the Bible, when we come to God that way, to say we're justified because we don't do certain sins, but we're participating in others, we find that we fall short. Turn over to Luke 18, starting in verse 9. Luke 18, starting in verse 9. And it says, "And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We got to remember is that when we put a level standard of, well, I'm not as bad as that person, and we start rating sin as in, well, I'm not really all that bad, I'm okay, instantly we start putting a measuring bar where it shouldn't. Then suddenly we start self-justifying. We say, well, I may gossip, but I'm not a homosexual, so you know what, I'm not really all that bad. By world standards, that's a whole different thing. But most people's standards that call themselves, well, yeah, you're not that bad. It's okay if you gossip every once in a while, or if you drink every once in a while. But the truth is, God has a view on sin, and we have to keep that same view. Turn over to James chapter 2, starting in verse 10. James chapter 2, starting in verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, all said, do not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. See, to God, the view is what? If you break one part of the law, you're guilty of it all. You're a sinner. It doesn't matter if it's a little white lie about the Easter Bunny, or if it's to save a life. See, we all fall short and have to understand is that we can't be self-justified in sin. In Romans 3:23, most people know this, but it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We must understand that if we're falling short, then I need God just as much as any person that would be on this list. Or like that Pharisee says, well, I do everything. He was self-justifying, and he held contempt on other people that weren't at his same standard. But the problem is, his standard was his own. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Before we jump to verse 5, all sin is lawlessness. It doesn't matter if it's a small sin as we kind of think about it, or a big sin. To God, this is all even playing ground. And sometimes we have to realize that when we sin, we're stained. We become evil before God, and we need Him to save us. One of the things is, you ever fly over a city and you look down at buildings? Like you're way up high and all you do is to see the tops, right? All of them are the same color. Well, hopefully. A lot of them are just dirty. But that's the same idea with us. See, it doesn't really matter how we view it, kind of like a building. But when you go like this, hopefully that's at the perfect eye level, it all looks the same. We're all stained with sin. We're all guilty. Doesn't matter if it's the one or the five. To God, we're all lost and we all need Him. We're all guilty before Him. Sometimes if you go like this, it makes it a little bit better. But the idea that's given in Scripture is that all sin is going to receive that same punishment. It doesn't matter how we rate it. Let's turn, we had 1 John 3, 4 open. Let's read verse 5. That brings us to our next point, is that it says, you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. The truth is, when God looks down on mankind, He doesn't see how grave the sin is in the sense of in that way, but He sees that there's a world full of sin and He sees all the same color. We're all stained. But with Jesus, if He was, when Jesus was on earth, He looked down, there was one righteous man. There was one man who was clean before Him, one man that could take away the world's sin. And that's what we have to have our faith in. That's what we have to understand, that He is the bar. Because He was the one that was sinless. Not as a Pharisee with the tax collector where He says, well, I'm not as bad as that tax collector. See, when we start judging according to man's standards, we have to understand the way we judge will be crucial in our own judgment as we judge others. In Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1 through 3, it says, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? That kind of warns us is that the same judgment that we use towards others will be used towards us. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. This idea doing here, if we're like the Pharisee where we have this standard of, oh, I'm that person, but we're doing sin ourselves, we're guilty of the whole law, and God's going to use that same judgment. We first have to fix what's wrong with us. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. A lot of people use this verse, and it doesn't mean that you can't judge, but you can't use your own personal judgment. And that's what people do when they give that rating of sin. They're using their personal judgment instead of understanding that no sin is right before God, regardless of the circumstances. See, there is only one, as we talked about, Jesus, that can judge correctly. Turn over to Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And it says, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge, the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Sometimes we try to hold a standard of judgment. Well, what does my Christian brother or sister think? Or what does this person think? But truth is, there's one judge, and it really doesn't matter anyone else's opinion but Christ, whom God has put over judge over all of us. See, when people start using the other method of justifying sin instead of being justified by God, they're trying to continue and be like the world. They're trying to hold on to the past. But we are supposed to use God's judgment. In John chapter 7, verse 24, it says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And that's hard to do when you see things, but you really don't know the motives of someone. Just as the Pharisee was a tax collector, he's like, oh, he's a tax collector. He must be a no good sinner. He wasn't using righteous judgment, he was using his own. But see, God has called us, no matter what the circumstances, as we talked about earlier, that sin is not to partake in our lives. It's not something that we can dabble with. It's not something that we can be conformed to just for a while. But God calls us to be like Him as that standard. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 14, it says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" When you really think about it, is that we're supposed to be like God. And I encourage brothers and sisters in Christ is that whenever we start comparing ourselves to other people, just go back to this verse. Who are we supposed to be like? It instantly shows us. I use this verse a lot, probably because it's one of my favorite verses. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, this verse tells us two things. The first in 9 and 10 tells us that if we hold on to sin, if we hold on to our former life and we justify sin in our lives, God tells us what our part is. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." There's no sin that God's going to allow into heaven, regardless of how we might justify our own sin. There's nothing that God will accept in that way. But the beautiful thing is, regardless of our sin, no matter how the world might consider it a grave sin or an itty-bitty sin, God tells us that we can be washed of it. We can be made clean. We can be justified by Him. In verse 11 it says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." That's the beautiful thing about God is He is the judge. He's impartial. If we're willing to follow Him, He's willing to sanctify us, which sets us apart, get washed, wash our sins away in baptism, and be justified before Him, and all that disappears. And we follow after the One who has judged us and saved us. As our closing verse tonight, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 15. I think it gives a good contrast of what life will you live? Who will you put your trust in? The ways of the world? To be justified by sin, or you'll be justified by God? In starting in verse 15, says, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." I really like the last verse. It says, "shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Do you honestly trust God? Will you entrust your soul to God who sent His Son to die for your sins, to wash away the stain-ridden clothing, your soul that's there, to be washed away and made clean and white as snow? We entrust your soul to our faithful Creator today. If you have any of those needs, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.